lovely to be with you all. I hope you've had a great week. It's been half term this week, so mine has been messy. It's been very, very messy. There's been children everywhere. There's been mess absolutely everywhere. And I do try and keep on top of it, but by the end of the half term, it does look a little bit like a tornado has actually ripped through our house. It's a little bit of carnage. And in trying to keep on top of things, I do that thing where you kind of gather up all the mess and you put it on the stairs. Am I the only one? Does anyone else do that? Yeah? So the idea is, isn't it, you put all the stuff that's to go upstairs on the stairs, and the next person who's going up looks at it, picks it up, takes it up, and then puts it in its rightful place. It's a foolproof method, isn't it? No? No, exactly. It never works, does it? It absolutely never works. And I wondered if I was being a little bit harsh on my family in thinking that no one else ever took the stair stuff off. So I decided to do a little bit of an experiment on them, and I decided to do a veto and that I was not going to take up anything else that went up the stairs, but I didn't tell any of them that this is what I was going to do. And what do you think happened? It's still there, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew, to the point that I'm like this, like trying to get up the stairs like three things over. And what I found, it's all that normal stuff, right? It's the laundry, isn't it? It's the toilet paper to go upstairs and all that sort of stuff. And there's some things in there like iPads and stuff. And what I found was that whenever the iPad was put on the stairs, that was magically removed in the space of an hour, kind of found itself back downstairs. And then I tried to do like some little sneaky things as well. So I hid a packet of Haribo half underneath some of the clothes that were on the stairs. That magically disappeared in about 10 minutes, but no one knows where it went. So it turns out we've also got Haribo ghosts in our family as well, which is a bit crazy. And then on the day that our cleaner came, everything was still there, but it was all tidied into nice little folded piles. So she's in on it as well. So what I realised, though, with the iPad and things like that and the Haribo going, that things that have value to people get seen and acted on, right? And the things that kind of are boring and mundane to people just become completely and utterly invisible. And I think we can all kind of be guilty of that, can't we? When we see something so much, we just stop kind of seeing it. And it's all well and funny when it's like a bunch of junk on the stairs, but actually, sometimes we can do that with people as well. And we're going to be carrying on our series this morning, which is going to be preaching through the book of Acts. And we're going to be looking at the story of a man who would have basically been completely invisible in his community. He's a guy who is seen every day and yet never really fully seen until the Holy Spirit comes and empowers the disciples to really, truly see him. It's a pretty cool story. Should we have a look? We're going to be in Acts 3. It's verses 1 to 21. I do have it up on the screen, but it's been pointed out to me. I did the text really quite small, so sorry to everyone. But I will be reading along. But do follow in your Bibles or your devices. So, Acts 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he jumped to his feet and he began to walk. Then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power of godliness we've made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. So repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who's been appointed to you, even Jesus. It's a pretty cool story. And then what happens next, and this is a bit of a spoiler alert for whoever's preaching next week, but in the next chapter it goes on to say that many, many people were saved from this, and their number grew to 5,000. It's a completely awesome story. Now, previously, we've been looking at how the disciples and the early church have been getting used to living a life without Jesus physically with them, but they have received the Holy Spirit and they've been empowered, and everything that they are starting to do from here on in is happening with the fuel and with the power of the Holy Spirit behind them. And the passage that we were looking at last week, which was talking about community, it ended in Acts 2:32 by saying that many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Okay, and so Luke, who wrote this book, it's like he's got to that bit, and then he's going, and look, here's an example. Let me tell you about it. This is so cool. There's all this stuff happening. So what we've got here is we've got Peter and John, and they come across this man who is sitting at his regular begging station at the gates to the temple. Now, this was a very strategic place for this man to be sitting. In the Jewish tradition, it was seen as a very, very good thing to be giving aid to the poor. And so catching them when they're on their way in to be, like, extra holy was a really smart thing to do. It's a little bit like someone setting themselves up at the gates to the church, to Grace Church coming in, but on, like, a massively, massively bigger scale. Because it's much harder to ignore somebody walking into church than it is walking into the co-op to grab some milk, isn't it? Thank you. But what I love about this story is it's so remarkable by how just completely ordinary it is. It's so human and so relatable. There isn't anything here that we can say, well, that was a cultural thing that used to happen then. We don't really have that anymore. Because we do, don't we? This happens now. This man sits in the same spot day after day. He is seen by hundreds and thousands, in fact, and yet he is not known by any of those people, not really known by those who are passing him every single day. How like that is us going about our every single day lives? And so often we see things around us, don't we, they're so not okay that we just kind of like go like this to them because they're almost like too big for us, and then after a while we just stop seeing them. We just stop seeing them. Now, I don't know about how you live your life, but my life is pretty well scheduled. So I know exactly what time I need to leave in order to be there at a specific time. And I leave about 5 minutes wiggle room always, right? For any catastrophes that happen, like getting stuck at the level crossing as the trains are going down, you need to leave good time for that. So I leave a little bit extra time, but I definitely don't give any kind of flexibility around that. And so I don't kind of have time to stop for anything that is outside of my schedule. And so I have to tell you that when I see somebody, like someone in town who kind of wants me to stop and wants my attention, my response, my like immediate response is usually like, oh, sorry, I've just got a thing. I've just got a thing. And I kind of, you know, shuffle on that way a little bit with it. And it's not that I don't want to help. I do, and if somebody needs my help and they let me know about it in advance, I will be there. I will schedule it in. And it's not that I don't want to stop or talk to people. It's just that I don't have time, or far more accurately, that's what I tell myself. I just don't have time. And, you know, it's absolutely ridiculous when I say it out loud like that. It's mad, isn't it? Now, on this particular day, Peter and John, they were going about their daily routine. They were going to temple to pray at a particular time, and they've been there many, many times before doing this. But notice this thing here. They were not too busy to see the one person that everybody knew, but few people ever stopped to actually see. So on this day, as they're going about their daily routine, what is different? What has changed since they've been coming to temple previously? We've been talking about it a lot the last few weeks. Exactly, the Holy Spirit. They're now empowered by the Holy Spirit. Everything is different to them. And so the writer of Acts, he explicitly tells us that Peter and John look straight at this man. It's a real meeting of real people that is taking place here. And so the expectations of this man were raised, and it tells us the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. So most people who want to ignore something, you're kind of careful not to avoid, to avoid eye contact. Like, you're walking along, you don't quite look at them, yeah? Like, we've all done that, haven't we? And so when they looked at this man so intently, he was expecting to get something from them. And as the readers of the book of Acts so far, we have just been hearing all about how this incredible community have been giving away and selling their possessions and giving everything to anyone who needs anything. So the readers, our expectations are also high after what we've just been reading in the last chapter. So this is a generous bunch. And you would be thinking at this point, they're going to take him in, they're going to clothe him, they're going to give him all their money. But that is not what happens at all. Not a penny passes from their purses. Instead, the passage tells us that fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Absolutely amazing. Peter has received the gift of faith through the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit has given Peter the supernatural ability to see people. And he's given him the gift of faith to trust him for something completely out of the ordinary here. And he could do this because he had received the power through the Holy Spirit, which Jesus had promised him. And so his faith that he's been gifted by the Spirit meant that he was able to say, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." In the name of Jesus. Now, if you've been around church for a while, you've probably noticed that this is something that people say quite a lot, and they say it a lot when they're praying particularly. But what does it actually mean when people say, "In the name of Jesus"? Well, I think, first of all, it might be quite helpful to kind of clear up what it's not. It's not something that you say to make your prayers like a little bit extra holy. It's not something like, if you want to give them a bit of extra welly, then you add "in the name of Jesus" on the end of it, and that's what it is. And it's not also that Jesus is now all of a sudden paying attention because I've said his name. It's not like Jeremy, and Jeremy is now looking at me because I've said his name. It's not that at all. When we say "in the name of Jesus," what we're actually saying is that we are acting as Christ's representatives. It means that you are doing something as a representative of Christ on earth. It's in his name. It's in his power, not ours at all. It's recognizing that it's totally in Jesus' power that we are doing these things. If you are a Christian, did you know that you have been given authority by Jesus to be his representative? In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, it says, "We are therefore..." I've missed it on my PowerPoint. But it says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors." We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And you know, being an ambassador is a big deal, right? You don't get to be an ambassador unless somebody appoints you to be an ambassador. The British ambassador to any kind of foreign nation, they're a highly trusted official of the absolute highest rank. They can't just decide that that's who they are. Somebody appoints them to that, and it means that they can speak on their behalf and they represent them. And if you are a Christian, the Bible tells us in Corinthians that you have been appointed as Christ's ambassadors. It's a big deal, right? And in John 15, verse 16, which is up here now, it said, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name," as in on my behalf and as my representative, "he may give it to you." So Jesus' name, when Peter is saying this, it's not like some kind of magic abracadabra thing that all of a sudden, oh, if I say that, it's definitely going to come true. No, that's nonsense. It's none of that. But when we pray in Jesus' name, it is recognizing that it is Christ himself who gives our prayer power. In Romans 8:34, we're told that Jesus sits at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Like, that's mind-blowing. That's absolutely incredible. Every time I hear that, I'm like, wow, it is just wonderful. And so as Christ's ambassador, Peter said, "What I do have, I give you." He gave the lame man power in the name of Jesus, but he also couldn't give it unless he had it already in his own life. I think many of us, we want to see miracles, right? We want to see incredible things happen, and we want to be a part of saying, "Rise up and walk," but without having received the power of the Holy Spirit first, it's not possible. You cannot go out and effectively proclaim the kingdom of God if you haven't been empowered by the Holy Spirit, if you don't know the absolute freedom of a life with Jesus Christ. Because you can't give what you don't have. You cannot do it. It's a pyramid scheme. It's fraud, right? "What I do have, I give you." And he could say it because he had received it. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's been said a lot over the last few weeks, but do you know what? That is okay. We cannot keep saying it enough. We need the Holy Spirit. If we want to see lives changed and our communities transformed and the lost reached, we need the Holy Spirit. It's not an optional extra that we can kind of decide if we want it or we don't want it. We have to have it if we want to be effective in proclaiming the gospel. You see, by ourselves, we can do all kinds of good, great things. We can litter pick in our communities, and we can give money to worthy causes, and we can build up and encourage our friends and our neighbours, and we should do those things, right? They are good, good things to do. But only God knows what people actually need. He's the only one who really, really knows that. He knows what's going to transform people's lives and going to transform entire communities. And so when we have the power of the Holy Spirit, God can use us in ways far beyond our own vision and our own ambitions. And so this man, who just wanted some loose change, he received something far better than he could ever have imagined. And through the authority that they'd been given by Jesus to act as his representatives, as his ambassadors, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, this man's ankles became strong, and he got up, and he started busting some moves, and his whole life was completely transformed. I mean, to have faith like that, I want that. It's exciting, isn't it? Like, I want to be a part of that. I am Christ's ambassador. He says I am. And so in keeping with this, I want my faith to increase more and more, like these guys from the early church. But a life walking with Jesus, I think we would probably all agree, is not linear. It's not like you start here and then you go up and up and up and it just keeps going up and you get holier and holier and it gets more and more marvelous. Like, you do mature in your faith and there are wonderful times along it, but it's not entirely linear. And sometimes we have moments of this great faith, and sometimes our faith can feel pretty small. And I think sometimes some of us have had faith for particular things in the past, and we've really pushed into them, and we've prayed for them, and we've gone to conferences about them, and we've read books, and we've got our friends to pray. We may even had someone fancy like Terry Virgo praying for it, right? And we've been in great faith for it, and we've pushed forward for it. And yet, nothing seems to happen, and nothing seems to change. And slowly, our faith for that thing can kind of diminish over time. Has that ever happened to anyone? Yeah, I think it's a surprisingly common story, and you're not alone if that's how you felt. But I want to point out something from this passage. When I realised it, it just absolutely got to me and transformed my way of thinking of this, right? Because this story, it tells us about a man who's been unable to walk his whole life, and he begs every day from the temple. And later on in the next chapter, in Acts 4, it tells us that this man was over 40 years old. So he's been begging here for probably his entire adult life, like at least the last 20-odd years. Now, that's not an absolute fact, but we can kind of hypothesize that quite soundly. And we know that Peter and John have been around this temple quite a lot, but who else does the Bible tell us used to be at the temple regularly? The kids would know the answer. The answer is Jesus, yeah, exactly, it's Jesus, right? So we know there's two kind of really obvious times that we can think of when Jesus was at the temple. There was that time when he was 12 when he left his parents and was found there in his father's house, and the other time when he was overturning the tables in anger that people were profiteering when people were trying to go and pray. But there's also lots of less dramatic stories from the Bible that tells us that Jesus just hung out here. In John's Gospel, we were told that Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. We know that this guy here is in Solomon's colonnade. They've just told us that. When he began to talk to the Jews there. So he hung out there, right? It was a place that he knew well. And given that we're told at the beginning of this passage that this guy was put there every single day to beg, if you put these two things together, it is highly likely that Jesus would already have walked past this guy. He'd already have seen him. Now, again, just to be completely clear, that isn't like fact that's in the Bible, but it's you can make that kind of, you can put those two things together fairly reasonably. And so I think it's quite amazing that it is so likely that the first person that God lays in the path of the disciples to perform a chronicled miracle is someone who's almost certainly already been seen by Jesus. And so why, if God wanted this man to be healed, and he clearly did Jesus not already do so? Do you know, there are many, many stories of God's incredible grace right across this room. I love it when we hear stories and we encourage each other of healings, or when God has broken through in a job situation and we've been praying for each other and all these things have gone on. But sometimes he doesn't break through for those things in the way that we expect him. And it can feel a little bit isolating, especially when you see all these other prayers around you being answered. And we can make us ask, why? Why has God not answered? Why has he placed that burden on your heart that just keeps burning and doesn't seem to get resolved? Why hasn't he made someone better? Why hasn't he transformed that life of your friend? Do you know what? It is good to ask these tough, tough questions. It's hard. But it's good to wrestle with these things. Now, only God knows the answer to each of your situations, but anyone who has been a Christian for like more than a month will probably already know that God's timing is not the same as our own timing. It is not. He sees the whole tapestry of our lives. We see just this one tiny singular thread. And more than seeing the whole tapestry of our lives, he sees how our lives fit into the whole tapestry of his creation. And God used this healing for a far, far wider person than just making this man more comfortable. Because the miracle itself, that was just act one, right? That was just the warm-up part for it. That was the warm-up for what's happening next, because what happens is Peter then uses that for the big finale, which is where he actually gets to share the gospel and tell the people around him and actually start to transform lives through it. He uses it. He tells people the message to repent and turn to God. And many, many, many people do so. And so I want to encourage you this morning that just because you might feel like God hasn't answered your prayer yet, it doesn't mean he isn't going to.
Amen.
And just because he hasn't broken into that situation doesn't mean he isn't going to. His timing is perfect. And what we want is to see God's kingdom here on earth, isn't it? That's what we want. That's what we long for. His purposes are often so much higher and wider and bigger than we can ever possibly begin to imagine. So I just want to encourage you on that if you're in that situation this morning. Now, there is a recurring theme in the book of Acts that words and acts, they go together. So the disciples do a thing that's great, and then they use that thing as an opportunity to teach much deeper theological truths. And that's what happens here, because acts by themselves, or works or miracles, whatever it is you want to call them, they're just things, right? It's not to diminish it, but a healed ankle is amazing for this guy, but it can only change so far, and it can only change so deep without the truth of who Jesus is. So Peter, he knew that the phenomenon of the miraculous in itself actually brought no one to Jesus. But what it did do was it got their interest. It got their interest. The passage tells us they were greatly amazed. But what good is that Like, when I watch the Bake Off, I am greatly amazed. I cannot do what they do. It is incredible. But does it change my life? Not a bit. I don't even then walk to the kitchen and think I'll give it a go. Like, I know I can't. It doesn't change my life. They weren't saved yet. And Peter knew that saving faith, it didn't come by seeing miracles or hearing about miracles, but about hearing the gospel. Otherwise, what good is it for this man to come out and say, yeah, I can walk now, but without knowing that his very sins have been forgiven, that his life can be transformed, that he can live a life of freedom, and he can spend eternity in the presence of Jesus. Imagine just being given your ankle healed and not being told about that amazing thing. You would feel so hard done by, wouldn't you? Like, that was great, but why didn't he tell me this bit? This is the bit that is going to change everything. I've lost my place, sorry. Yeah, Peter knew what the crowd needed to hear was the gospel of Jesus and a call to repent and to believe, but he was absolutely brutal as he did it. He held nothing back when he laid into this crowd, right? He says to them, you disowned the holy and righteous one. He said, you killed the author of life. Oh, that's tough, isn't it? You know, at the beginning when I said that this whole passage is very relatable to us, well, do you know what? So is this bit as well. Because this is us. This is us he's talking about. It's not just the guys back then who were around when Jesus went to the cross. Because every one of us, by our sin, has given Jesus reason to go to the cross. You and I are actually the very reason why the author of life went to the cross and gave his life in place of ours. And so we should all be in trouble, right? There should, by no reasoning or justice, like, be coming back from something like that. It's huge. And we can get used to kind of taking it for granted because we sing about it and we come here and we hear about it and it becomes very everyday. But it is not everyday. This is massive. But even as Peter lays into them, he is so full of grace. He's not doing it because he wants to make them feel bad. He doesn't tell them what terrible people they were for rejecting Jesus. But actually, he says in verse 17, he says, look, I know you acted in ignorance. But ignorance is not the same thing as innocence. They are very, very different things. Ignorance doesn't place people beyond the need for the repentance and Jesus' saving grace. Now, Peter, he spoke boldly to them about their sin, but the goal wasn't to make them feel bad. The goal was to encourage them to repent and to believe. And so Peter says to them, oh, there's that one I was trying to get up earlier, sorry. Peter says to them, repent then. And turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. See, repentance, it isn't just about being sorry, but it describes an act of turning around. It's a turning around. So yes, it is an act of contrition as well, and it is right to feel sorrow. It's okay to feel sorry that we have grieved God, that's a very appropriate response as part of our repentance. But what I love so much about this final verse here is that Peter turns this into a message of hope. He tells them that, yes, they had done wrong, but they could turn it around and become right with God. And just go from such a statement of you killed the author of life to such a statement of hope is just beyond beautiful. Because Peter promised that when we repent, we are forgiven. Totally and utterly forgiven. Our sins are wiped out. And that even more than that, we will be refreshed. See, when God, in his just incredible mercy, chooses to break into the lives of those we've been praying for, it is exciting, right? And it is a huge blessing when he does that. But what people actually need is the gospel. To know that there is hope, that there is freedom, that there is a refreshing for tired and weary souls who have been trying desperately to make their life work, but without the hope of Jesus are just getting nowhere. William Lesore, he's a 20th century theologian, and he said, it is not the church's business in this world to simply make the present condition more bearable. The task of the church is to release here on earth the redemptive work of God in Christ. You see, this man, he thought he knew what he needed. He thought he needed money. But God knew what he actually needed, and it was so much bigger than he could ever have possibly imagined. Through his healing, Peter, who was empowered by the Holy Spirit, saw an opportunity to proclaim the good news of Christ, and through this opportunity, many, many, many more people were saved. Their number grew to about 5,000 after that. How amazing! See, I'm absolutely just loving this series on Acts, and we're like only a few weeks into it. But I want more of this. Do you? It's cool, isn't it? I want to see God breaking into people's lives. I want to see acts and miracles. I want to see people being healed. And this isn't theoretical. We are seeing this now, in today's today. Like, right across this church, we have many, many stories of this happening. Talk to someone after church. Ask them how God has broken into their lives. They'll almost certainly be able to tell you something. But what I really want to see is people finding freedom in Jesus. That's what I long for. I want to be used as Christ's ambassador to go out and to be his representative. Don't you? It's cool, right? But we cannot give what we do not have, and we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to give us faith, to give us vision, to show us what God wants us to see. And we can ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to those around us and be willing and open. And this is a challenge for me particularly, but it might be for you as well, but to be willing and be open to being inconvenienced, to maybe being thrown off schedule a little bit as well when he asks you to do that. So give the kindness, provide the needs, buy someone a hot cup of coffee, but be asking God and be open to the Spirit as he's doing it, to ask for words of wisdom, to speak truth and freedom and hope into people's lives. We have prayed for more of the Holy Spirit quite a lot these last few weeks. Are you done? Are you filled and finished? No, exactly. I'm not. I want more. I am Christ's ambassador, and I want to do it well. I want to do it really, really well. I want to be empowered through the Holy Spirit to see people's lives transformed across our communities, across our towns, transformed in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to pray. Band, can you guys come up? Thank you. Why don't we stand? I'm going to pray for this. And if this is something that you want more of, if you want to be empowered more, filled more with the Holy Spirit, to be able to go out and see people's lives transformed and changed for Jesus, then I'm going to encourage you, why don't you just, you can put out your hands if you want to. You don't have to, but it's kind of a physical act of openness and saying, Lord, I'm ready to receive. And I'm going to pray for us where we are. Lord. Oh, Lord. Jesus, what a privilege. What a privilege to be appointed as your ambassadors. What a privilege, Lord, to be appointed as your representatives on earth. Lord, we want to do it well. We want to be your hands and your feet and your mouths. But, Lord, we cannot give what we don't have, and we need you. We need you. We need your Spirit. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, would you anoint us. Holy Spirit, would you fall upon us, Lord. Lord, we need you. We need you. We can't do it ourselves. Would you fill us now with a gift of faith? Would you give us vision? Would you give us eyes to see people and the grace to slow down for them? Holy Spirit, you see us and you know us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us more opportunities this week, this very week, this very day, to love people and to pray for them. But more than that, would you empower us to share the gospel with them? So Holy Spirit, I pray you would embolden us where we need to be emboldened. And I pray, Lord, you would soften us where we need to be softened. You see us, you know us. And Lord, we pray for those that we have been interceding for and the situations in our own lives where it feels like we've been banging at your door. Lord, we thank you that you see, and we thank you that you care so deeply. And we thank you that you grieve when we grieve and that you cry when we cry. But Lord, we ask that you would break in and transform these situations. But more than that, Lord, would you use them for your glory? Would your kingdom come? Would you use these acts and wonders to transform lives, transform communities? Lord, we need you. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come now across this room? Would you empower us to see like you see and to go out with boldness? And Lord, we pray this as your appointed representatives on earth. Holy Spirit, help us do it as well. And we pray this in your name, Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen.